Friends, if you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you came this morning and you do not have a Bible, if you will just reach your hand underneath the bench in front of you, there's a Bible there that you can follow along with. If you don't know where Ephesians 5 is, you can just turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, can you point me to Ephesians 5? And they will gladly point you to Ephesians 5. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible is yours to keep. We like spending money on Bibles to replace them so you can get a Bible and take it home with you. In addition to that, if you are someone who just needs some prayer or encouragement, would like to talk to someone, we have a couple of our elders and their wives, the Rudells and the Hobsons, will be down front after the service. They would love to pray with you and talk to you, and they'll talk to you as long as you want, okay? They're not in a rush to leave. And then if you're someone who knows someone or you yourself would like some discipleship counseling, we have a staff that is trained and ready to do that because we love the people of God. Now, I'm going to warn you up front. We could be here a little longer than normal, okay? I'd rather do that up front instead of you wondering, like, oh, man, are we going to be done? Like, the topic before us this morning is one that I stand in here and I'm shaking. And the reason why is because in our culture and society, there's some of these things that we're not fans of discussing. And then also, as far as carrying it out in my life, I have not been the greatest example. And so I stand up here before you as a preacher preaching more to himself than even to you. And so, in light of that, let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word this morning. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us your word in a book that we can pore over and look at and think about and listen to and meditate on and hear. And so, Lord, we are asking your spirit to speak to us this morning. And by your grace, would you transform us? Would you change us? Would you make us more like your son, Jesus Christ? And for those here this morning who don't believe, may they leave believers. And so we look to you, because you need to speak to us. And so we pray that that's exactly what you would do this morning. And it's in the name of your great and your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen. So do you know that it was a week ago last week that the two best teams in football played in this game called the Super Bowl? And one team won, and the other team absolutely choked. And the best part was I got to watch the part where the team that I thought should win absolutely coughed it up. It was beautiful. So, all that to say, if you were to look at teams or companies or organizations, there are some distinctive features about a good organization or a good team or a good company that are kind of universal. And one of them is that they know their ultimate purpose. And the second one is that they know their role in fulfilling that ultimate purpose. On a team, not everybody gets to be the quarterback. But if you don't have those five guys up front blocking for you, I don't care if you're the best quarterback in the world, your team is going to be terrible. And you could have an incredible engineer at your company, but if you don't have other people in their roles fulfilling their roles, the company is not going to be a very good company. The same is true in the economy of God. The same is true in the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at God has given each one of us a unique gift to be used for his glory and for the good of his people. And here in chapter 5, we're now going to begin to see what these unique roles look like in marriage. Next week, we'll look at the family, and we'll also look at community. That's what Paul's kind of been moving us toward. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, remember when Paul told us this? Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how can we as a church family, how can we as followers of Jesus and individual members of the church, how can we reflect God in the way that we live? Last week in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, we saw that when our lives are focused on God, that's how we can reflect him to each other and to the world. And last week's focus was really on the general ways that we can reflect God to each other in the world. Well, now, beginning in verse 22, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul focuses on the specific ways that we can reflect God in our world, particularly as it relates relationally to one another, and he starts with marriage. And so this morning, we're going to look at two roles in our marriages. The first role we're going to look at is the role of a wife, and that's found in verses 22 through 24. And the second role we're going to look at is the role of a husband, and that is found in verses 25 through 33. Now, I want to stop before we dive in, and I want to speak specifically to those of you that happen to be here this morning and you're not married anymore, or you're not married yet, and maybe you're never thinking about getting married, or maybe you are, or whatever situation you're in light of this. This message is still for you, because really, this section is about Jesus and his church. And I actually want to apologize to you, and here's why. The church today, oftentimes, in an effort to show the importance and the permanence and the greatness and the neatness of marriage, and it is, has done it to the detriment of people who are single. And I want to apologize to you for that. We have made it seem like the only way you can reflect Christ properly is to be married. That's not true. Because you are married to Jesus Christ. And this is a picture of Jesus and his church. So if you're here this morning and you're not married, I want you to know that's perfectly acceptable and right and okay, and you can absolutely picture Jesus. You can reflect the gospel to the world. You are valued, you are cared for, you are loved. Whether you end up getting married or you don't get married. Is a marriage relationship important? It absolutely is. But your relationship to God is what's the most important. And that's really what Jesus is going to highlight for us this morning. And I wanted to make sure I say that because I don't want us to lose sight of that. Because we all need one another. Okay, now, let's look at the role of the wife beginning in verse 22. The role of the wife. This is found in verses 22 through 24. Now, specifically, as we're going through these verses together, I want you to understand that Paul is talking about primarily believers together. Right? So we're talking about believers who have come together in marriage, and here is what Paul says in verse 22. Follow along with me. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, in some of the early Greek manuscripts, the word submit is actually not in verse 22, but it is a carryover from verse 21, where it says that we are to submit to each other out of our respect, out of our reverence, out of our awe for Christ. And then Paul says, "Wives, you do this to your husbands." So it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." In other words, what Paul is saying to you as a wife, he's saying that your role is an example of verse 21 points out. Submit is to willingly place ourselves under the direction and the influence of those whom God has placed in leadership roles in our lives. This is a parallel to Colossians 3:18, where Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." And here it specifically refers to the wife's willingness and desire to place herself under the leadership and the direction of her husband. Wives, you have to understand something. This is supposed to be a willing submission. This is not something that should be forced on you. If you are not married yet, think about that. If you don't think you can submit, then don't get married. Like, this is supposed to be a willing submission. This is not forced. This is not coerced. This is not something the husband should be like, "You need to submit." False. This is a willing submission. And he says, "You willingly place yourself under the leadership of your husband as you would to the Lord." It's really interesting to point out, and this is really important, that in verse 22, notice that Paul says, "Submit to your own husbands." That means you're not submit to all guys. And you're not supposed to submit to all husbands. It's your own husband. It implies that you as a wife are to look to and follow the leadership of your husband, not the leadership of someone else's husbands or just men in general. See, you look to the leadership and the influence of your husband, and by doing that, you are actually showing that you are submitting to the authority of Christ. That's why Paul says, will you willingly place yourself under the direction and the leadership of your husband? Because ultimately, the direction and leadership that you are under is the leadership of none other than your Savior and your Master himself, Jesus Christ. And then Paul, in verse 23, he elaborates and he says this. Notice, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So Paul tells us here that the reason why wives are to submit to their husbands is because God has given the husband the responsibility to lead and direct the family. That's the idea of a head, okay? The idea of a head is someone who has the responsibility to lead and direct. In other words, you place yourself under the leadership and the direction of your husband because your husband is accountable to God for how he takes care of the family. Wow. Your husband is accountable before God for how he cares for the family. And so the example that Paul then uses here is he uses Christ and his leadership and his authority over his people. In other words, just as Christ's position and Christ's role does not change from one culture to another, neither does the role of husband to a wife. This is not a cultural thing here. Paul actually will point that out in 1 Timothy 2, but this is what God has designed for a marriage to properly reflect himself and his church. See, from creation, God uniquely and purposely placed husbands and wives in specific roles to reveal and reflect who he is. Now, this is really, really, really important. This does not in any way, in any shape, in any form mean that a husband is better or more important or more valuable than a wife. This is a matter of role, not of essence or being. Many years ago, I worked for the county of Sonoma, and my boss was a lady named Erin. She was my supervisor. She had a role, and I had a role in that relationship. But Erin was not better than Josh, and Josh was not better than Erin. She just had a role to fulfill, and I had a role to fulfill. In fact, did you know that the Bible says that Christ is actually under the authority of the Father? This is what 1 Corinthians 11:3 says. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man or human is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband." And then notice this, "and the head of Christ is God." Is Jesus less God because he places himself under the direction of the Father? No. So neither are you as a wife if you willingly place yourself under the direction of your husband. In fact, Paul will go on later to say that you are actually an heir with your husband of the grace of life. You are equal in God's sight. Paul continues, and he says, not only is the husband the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he now begins to describe Christ and his relationship to the church. He says the church, notice the end of verse 23, is his body, and he, Christ, is himself its Savior. So this is showing us the relationship that Christ has to his church, a church that he has rescued and a church that he has restored. That's the idea of he is himself the Savior. See, because Christ is our Savior and we've been united to him, that means that you as a wife are to place yourself under the authority of Christ by placing yourself under the leadership of your husband. And then Paul says in verse 23, now as the church submits to Christ in everything, so also wives are to submit in everything to their husbands. Now Paul's use of "in everything" here does not mean that wives are to submit to their husbands in anything that is sinful. Wife, if your husband tells you to sin, you say, Acts 5:29, "I'm going to obey God instead of man." The idea of "in everything" stresses that Christ's people are to be dedicated and devoted to his authority and leadership. And if Christ's people are to be dedicated to his authority and his leadership, so a wife is to be dedicated to the leadership and the direction of her husband. That's the role that God has given you. And I know that that's really hard because in our society, the idea of that is super foreign. And yet, guess what? Everybody does it. We have laws we have to submit to. We have people in authority over us in our lives that we have to submit to. This is what God has said is right for his people, the church. And so for you wives out there, here's a question for you. Do you resemble the church in your marriage? If we were able to look at your marriage, specifically how you relate to your husband, would we see the church? And the devotion and the commitment that the church has to Jesus? Or what about this one? Are you relating and responding to your husband in a way that reveals your submission to Christ? Or if people were to look at your marriage and be like, oh, they think that they're the leader over Christ. Is the way that you relate to your husband, does it point people to the greatness of the gospel? Those are questions that are good to, for you to reflect on and for you to think about. Because here's something that's really important. Your attitude toward your husband and his leadership is a reflection of your relationship with Christ. Your submission to your husband should not be based on how well your husband is fulfilling his God-given role. There's nothing in that text that says, wives, submit to your husbands as long as he's being a godly leader. There's nothing in there that says, wives, submit to your husbands as long as he's loving you appropriately. Now, he absolutely should be loving you appropriately, and we're going to get to him. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed already, the Bible here talks three times more to husbands than it does to wives. But your submission to him is not based on how well he's fulfilling his role. Your submission to him is to be voluntary and willingly and must flow out of your dedication and devotion to Christ. You may have a less than stellar husband, and yet with the help of God's Spirit, you go, God, this is really, really hard. But by your grace, because I'm devoted to your son, Jesus, I want to follow the leadership of my husband. And even when he sins and dishonors you, would you help me to know how to appropriately and graciously call him out on his sin? Because he needs you to call him out on his sin. See, as you grow in your devotion to Christ, you will freely submit to Christ by looking to the leadership of your husband. And sisters, this is not something that you can do on your own. If you try to do this by yourself, you will fail. And so I would encourage you, as your pastor who loves you, to acknowledge to God how desperately you need him and his Spirit to work in your life, to be the kind of a wife that God calls you to be. Not the kind of wife society calls you to be, the kind of wife that God calls you to be. And whenever you sin in your life, admit that to God and remember, I have been forgiven in Christ and therefore I want to continue to follow Jesus. Ask for God's Spirit to help you be a wife that reflects your great God through how you relate to your husband. Pray, Lord, when people see how I relate to my husband, I want them to see your son. I want them to see the church and its devotion. Would you please produce this reality in me? And then by God's grace, rely on Jesus and live with confidence, and this is really, really helpful, that God's purpose for marriage is for God's greatest glory and your greatest good. It can seem really difficult, be like, God, why did you have the roles be this? But the reality is that God did have the roles be a certain way. But we know from Scripture that it is for your greatest good that he has these roles this way. And so every time we got to trust God instead of ourselves because he always comes through. He always comes through. If you're here this morning and you're unmarried, I have a question for you. Who are you looking to you as your example of what a wife should look like? Can I encourage you? Please don't look to the world. It's not that there's not some neat wives out there in the world. It's just we're supposed to look to the people of God and see who is a wife who's seeking to follow and love Jesus. That's who I want to observe. And so I'd encourage you, whether you're married or unmarried, observe and get to know godly wives in the church. They're everywhere. And spend time with them and talk to them and pray with them and ask them questions. Because you can learn from other godly wives how to be a godly wife. That's who we want to look to. And then what we want to do by God's grace is then we want to show the world, here's what a godly wife looks like. Here's what a great relationship looks like. Here's what community and being joined together and this tight union looks like. So other people go, I want a relationship like that. And then we say, well, Jesus can give you a relationship like that. And he's the only one who can give you a relationship like that. That's the first role in our marriages. Now the second role, and that's the role of a husband. The role of a husband is to be reflection through sacrificial love. Buckle up, bros. Look at verse 25 with me. This is what Paul says. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When the Bible in Ephesians talks about love, it refers to a genuine care and devotion to someone that seeks their highest good. That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about that a husband is to have for his wife. It's the kind of love that involves humility and patience and kindness, that includes a desire to understand what the wife's needs are, understand what her interests are, and then a willingness to do everything we can to provide for those needs and interests. That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about for us as husbands. This phrase indicates that loving our wives is not a suggestion from God. It's not God's opinion. Hey, you know, guys, if you have time, can you love your wives like Christ loved the church? If you can't, I understand. This is actually a command from God. And on top of it, the way that this is written, it's not just a command. This is to be the consistent pattern of our lives. And you might think, well, what if, in my opinion, my wife is undeserving of this love? Bro, you're undeserving of love too. So it's not a matter of how the wife is treating you. It's a matter of what Jesus has done and how he treats his people. Notice, after Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he says you need to love them as Christ loved the church. Now, friends, this is revolutionary for this time. This kind of love was not found in any literature or any culture up to this time. Wives in this culture were treated as objects, as less than human. And so God's command to love a wife is radical, as it shows the internal value and worth of women and God's deep love and care for his people, that God sees them on an equal playing field, though they have different roles. Radical thing that Paul just said here. And then he takes it a step further and says, you need to do this as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means that our examples as husbands is none other than the love that Christ has for his church. Paul put it this way in verse 2 of chapter 5 here, when he said, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, the evidence of Christ's love for us as his church was seen in his willing sacrifice for his people. Nobody forced Jesus to give up his life for us. In fact, in John 10:11, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 18, Jesus doubles down and he says, nobody takes that from me. He says, I actually lay my life down of my own accord. Brothers, this must be true for us as well. We are to willingly and enthusiastically give up our lives for our wives. Here is something that you as husbands need to be replaying over and over in your head. Die to myself. Die to myself. Die to myself. Die to myself. Knock, knock. Who's there? Die. Die to myself. That's the reality for us. We need to consistently be placing our needs and our desires above our own. And notice, this is not just like, well, I would die for my wife. How about you live for your wife? And guys, I'm telling you, I had to stop so many times studying, being like, Lord, I don't do this, confessing my sin. Lord, I don't do this, confessing my sin. It's not just, yeah, I would give up my life for my wife. Well, what about in the day-to-day? That's what Paul's talking about here. That needs to be the reality for us as husbands. Paul then continues in verses 26 and 27, and he reminds us of the love of Christ and what it accomplished for us as his people, a love that was marked by sacrifice. Look at verse 26. Paul says to love our wives as Christ loves the church, and then he says that he, referring to Christ, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. According to verse 26a, the first thing that Christ's love did for us is it set us apart and it dedicated us to God. That's what sanctify means. It means because of Christ's sacrifice, we belong to God and we exist for God. He set us apart for himself. Second, according to verse 26b, it purifies us by removing our sin. That's the idea of cleansed, is we were spiritually cleansed. We were purified through Christ's sacrifice, through his death on the cross for our sins. We were released from sin's punishment and sin's power. And it happened through the washing of water with the word. This is a phrase that expresses that we, as the church of Christ, have been purified and set apart through faith in the word of God, specifically the gospel. Jesus said this similarly in John 15:3 when he told his disciples, "And you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And Paul in Titus 3, in talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit has washed us and renewed us through regeneration. And so this likely is a reference to the word of God through belief in the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. We were made clean. That's what Christ did for us in giving up his life for us as his church. Paul then says in verse 27, it says, he did this so that he might present the church, that's us, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Look at those words. That's the idea, is that Christ has purified us and dedicated us to him so we will stand before him glorious and pure and blameless at the future resurrection, when it says that we will be displayed as the bride of Christ. Revelation 19 and 21 talks about that. So all those words there, splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy or without blemish, that means that we are going to be glorious and pure and blameless before God. See, in the first century, the bride would prepare herself for her husband by bathing just before the wedding as a symbol of purity and dedication to her husband. She would then present herself to her husband, and then he, in turn, would present her to the Father. And so here Christ shows his incredible love for us in that he prepares us to be with him through his death, which purifies us and dedicates us to him, and then he presents us to him when he returns. This is how much love that Jesus has for us as his people. And so this extensive and complete love for us, that's your model and your motivation, husband. See, we're not just to love our wives enough to get the job done. I had a good friend who I used to work with who would say things to me like, and it was a joke, but he'd be like, this is close enough for government work. That's not how we treat our marriages, guys. We don't just love our wives enough to get the job done. We are to love them by consistently pursuing their greatest good for Christ's greatest glory. And that means we are to encourage and promote their Christ-likeness. That's part of our role. We are to nurture that and feed into that. That's what Christ has done for us. It's why Paul can say in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. This describes this unity and the oneness of marriage. This indicates that as Christ loves his body, the church, and cares for her as his own, we as husbands are to love our wives and care for them as our own. In other words, the same way that you are dedicated to caring for yourself, you are to care for your wife. And even more so, because our lives are to be marked by selflessness and sacrifice, because that's the kind of love that Christ had for us as his church. Here's a great question we should ask ourselves, husbands. It's this. Would I treat myself the way I treat my wife? Think about how you treat your wife. And then go, if the other person across from me was me, would I talk to me that way? Would I talk to my wife that way? Would I treat me that way? There's often times where I wouldn't. And that's to our shame. That's where we as husbands need to repent and ask God, God, I want to look to your son Jesus to be the kind of husband that you've called me to be. Then in verse 29, Paul reinforces what he just said. Notice in verse 29, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Paul reinforces what he just said by pointing out that inherently, people don't ignore their bodies. It's not that at times people that are older may do that, right? And sometimes we have people in our society that don't do that. But in general, it is your natural desire to take care of yourself. Not many people have to go, hey, you really should eat right now. Hey, you really should clean yourself up. Hey, you really should look out for yourself. That's inherent within us. So Paul says, that's how you are to look at your wife. She is part of you. That's why he says no one ever hated his own flesh, but instead, notice for in the middle of verse 29, says, but instead he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Both of these words imply a providing and caring for someone, mentally, spiritually, and physically. And the way we care for our wives is with kindness and affection for their purposes and their own comfort. I was just reading the other day that there's a very well-known athlete. His name is LeBron James. Very well-known athlete. And he gets paid for how well he plays. So he takes care of his body. And I read an article that says he, just on his body, including like diet, exercise, trainers, and what he does, spends $1 million a year on his body. That's the kind of care that we as husbands should treat our wives with. Just like you would care and take care for yourself. Because, notice the end of verse 29 says, this is just as Christ does the church. Think about that. Just as it is in our nature to care for ourselves, it is in Christ's nature to provide and care for us as his people. That's what he does. And we know that because he has saved us, he's set us apart, he's restored us, he's given us his spirit, he's comforted us. And so that's the motivation for us as husbands. As Christ cares for his body, the church, we are to care for our wives as we do our own bodies. And then Paul gives us the reason why in verse 30 when it says, because we, referring to the church, we are members of his body. Paul is really trying to highlight and drive home for us that the closeness and connection that Christ has for his people is what the marriage relationship should be. See, Christ provides and cares for us because we have been joined to him and we've been united to him. In other words, what Paul's letting us know is you as a follower of Christ, you as a husband, you know what it's like to be cared for and nurtured. Because that's what Christ does for you every day. And so he says, because you have that kind of a relationship, you are now to follow that example by treating your wife the same way. That's why Paul can say in verse 31, therefore, in light of this closeness and this connection and this union in marriage, this love that Christ has for his church, he says, therefore, and then he quotes Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother. That means leaves their responsibility, go away from them. Doesn't mean they don't honor them, but their parents are not responsible for them. They don't listen to their parents' leadership and authority and direction in the same way. It says they leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, meaning they are glued together. That's what hold fast meant. It was used in a reference to welding two metals together. And so Paul uses Genesis 2:24 to let us know the permanence of marriage, but also the closeness of marriage. As two metals are welded together, so we as husbands have been connected and united to our wives in marriage. While we may have distinct personalities, we now have one purpose together in our marriage, and that is to reflect Christ and his church together as one. As one. And then notice what Paul says in verse 32. Paul says, this mystery is profound. A mystery in the New Testament indicates something that was unknown before or only slightly known, but has now been revealed. And so here, this mystery that Paul's referring to is this unity and this closeness and this relationship that Christ has as his church, that we are actually a part of Christ, that we're a part of his kingdom and his family, and we enjoy and experience a relationship with him forever. That's why Paul says this mystery is profound. In other words, Paul says this mystery is remarkable. It's incredible. And so our marriages are to picture that incredible reality to each other and to the world. And then in verse 33, Paul gives a summary statement of verses 22 and 32 when he says this. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Paul's letting us know that we as husbands are to love our wives as ourselves in the same way that Christ loves his body, the church. And then he says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the summary for the wife, that a wife is to willingly place herself under the leadership of their husband out of a deep respect for the role that God has given them. Because God has given them the role to lovingly, sacrificially lead the family. And so husbands, here's some questions for us this morning. As you think about the role that God has given you as a husband, do you resemble Christ in your marriage? And what we mean by that is, do you consistently lay down your life for your wife and seek your highest good? What about this one? And this one, when I read this, you ever read something and then like you talk to yourself out loud? You're like, ooh, that's what I did. This was from a commentary I read by R. Kent Hughes. And here's the question. It says, is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you, or is she more like Christ in spite of you? Think about that. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you, or is she more like Christ in spite of you? See, loving our wives like Christ does his church, it's our responsibility, guys. And not only our responsibility, it's got to be your passion. Your passion has to be to love your wife like Christ loves the church. A wife is not a part of your life. It is Christ and then your wife. The passion that you have to follow Christ needs to flow into your passion to love your wife like Christ loves the church. See, by the grace of God, husbands, we have to place our wife's needs and her desires above our own. We have to care for her. That means we listen to her. She has valuable encouragement and advice and wisdom. It means we help her in whatever way we can help. It means we encourage her. It means we seek to provide for her. Doesn't mean that the wife can't have a job, obviously, but we need to bear responsibility of provision, not be like, oh, you do it. It means we want to protect her. It means we treat her with kindness and compassion. Brothers, your wife is not one of the guys. Do you treat your wife that way sometimes? Our wives are not one of the guys. Our wives are not employees. They're not housekeepers. They're not cooks. They're not taxi drivers. Your wife does not exist for you. Your wife exists for Jesus. And you as a couple exist for Christ together. See, your wife is a fellow heir and a sister in Christ. Our wives are our companions. And together in the roles that God has given us, as we by the grace of God lovingly lead and sacrifice ourselves for our wives day after day after day, and they place themselves under that kind of leadership, then we will properly reflect the gospel to the world. Now, brothers, if all of this seems too much and too hard, it is. It is. It is on our own. But we have been united to God through Christ. And that means that we have the Spirit of Christ in us, at work in us. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like, wow, Josh, you've beat me up, I hope that's God's word beating you up. And I would encourage you to then confess your sin to God. Confess the way that you haven't lovingly led your wife. I did that a whole lot this week, and will continue to. We confess our sin to God. God, I need you. I need you to produce your character in me because I can't reflect you that way without you. You have to work in me. Would you give me these desires? Confess your sin to him and then concentrate on him. If we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church, you know what we probably should do? We probably should study Jesus a lot, don't you think? Like meditate on him and study him and follow him. For instance, in Mark 10:42-45, the example that Jesus gives for us is Jesus says that I didn't come here to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's how we're to treat our wives. I need to step in every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm here to serve Christine. Christine's not here to submit to me. We should be ashamed if we as husbands have pulled the you need to submit to me card. I'm ashamed. We should be no. Like, I'm not going to focus on her in that way. I'm going to pray for her. She has a role that she has to fulfill. Our role is to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to care for you. And then with God's help, we commit to a life that depends on representing Christ. God, my focus, more than marriage, more than possessions, more than work, more than what people think of me, my focus is to honor you, and I specifically want to do it in my marriage, Lord, as a husband. Brothers, we have younger men and boys who are looking at us. We want to show them what a godly, Christ-centered marriage looks like, not what the world says marriage looks like for a man. Not a chauvinist, beat your chest type of thing, but a lovingly, gracious, kind servanthood, giving up your life. That's manliness. And if you're here and you're an unmarried man, here's the question for you. Who are you looking to as your example of what a husband should be? Whether you're married or unmarried, again, encourage you, get to know godly husbands in the church. There's a lot of them. You can come talk to me and I can point out several to you. They've loved Christ and they've loved their wife. Now again, all these men have sinned against their wives heinously, but they've asked for forgiveness. They've repented and they continue to seek to follow Christ. We need to go to those godly men and say, can I just learn from you? Would you encourage me? Would you help me? See, these are the roles that God has given us in our marriage. The role of a wife is to reflect God through willing submission. And the role of a husband is to reflect God through sacrificial love. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would imagine that a lot of this stuff for you is like, whoa, this is like archaic stuff. This is like old school stuff. And I would just encourage you that this is not Josh's opinion, because nobody wants to hear Josh's opinion. This is actually the word of God. We believe this to be God's word. God has a lot of neat things he says in his word. One of the things that God says is that God says he is pure and he's perfect. He's without any blemish, without any spot. He's perfect. But you are not. In fact, the Bible says that you are sinful, which means that you have missed God's standard, which is perfection. And not only have you missed it, but you want to miss it. Sometimes when we talk about missing God's mark, it's almost like we're actually aiming for it. In our sin, we're not aiming for God's marks. We're shooting our arrows somewhere else. But you've missed that mark. You've disobeyed your God. And because of that, you are separated from him. You don't enjoy a right relationship with God. But the Bible also tells you that God showed his love for you and that while you were at the height of your rebellion against God, that Christ came to die in your place for your sin. We've seen that. We just looked at this great love that Christ has for his church. That kind of love was poured out to you through his death on the cross. And in his death, he paid the penalty for your sin. You don't owe God that penalty anymore. He then rose again on the third day, which means that Jesus was not just a really good teacher. Jesus was actually God himself. And your response to that is to believe and trust in him alone to save you and to rescue you and deliver you from Satan and from sin and from the judgment of God. And if you believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the Bible says that you're saved now. You're a child of God. You have a relationship with him, and that relationship will last forever. His Spirit now has come to live inside of you, and he will move and work and guide and direct your life, enabling you to live in a way that honors God. Trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin if you don't know him. Don't wait another day, because you don't know if you have another day. Kobe Bryant didn't know he was going to die on Sunday morning when he left to go on that helicopter. And you don't either. So trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. For those of us that know Christ, here's the truth for us to remember as we think about this passage. The model and motivation in our marriages must be Jesus Christ and his church. The model and motivation in our marriages must be Jesus Christ and his church. And here's what's really cool, friends. This is God's will for our lives. God's will for our lives is that our marriages reflect Christ in the church. This actually is evidence that we're under the Spirit's control. When our lives are lived this way and our marriages reflect Christ in the church, it shows the Spirit is guiding us and leading us, not anything else. And it also is how we reflect God to each other in the world, because remember, people have been made worshipers and they've been made to want community and union. And so when they look at our marriages and they look at our churches and they see this intimacy and this closeness, they go, "How can I get something like that?" And then we get to step in with boldness and grace and say, you can have that exact same thing through Christ. Through Christ. And so that's what we have to pray for one another. That's what we have to encourage one another with. That's what we have to challenge one another with, is that the model and motivation in our marriages must be Jesus Christ and his church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Lord, sometimes it's hard to wrestle with. In fact, a lot of times it's hard to wrestle with. And so I pray that your Spirit would use your word to transform our marriages. May we, with your help, fulfill the roles that you have given us for your glory. And Lord, when we don't fulfill those roles and when we sin against you and mess up, I pray that we would remember that our forgiveness is found in you. And that we would acknowledge that sin to you, and that we would pursue following you under the direction of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we as the church would be a faithful, loving, submissive bride to you in how we live as individual followers of Jesus and in how we live as this local church. May the world see the union and the intimacy that you have with your people when they step foot onto this campus, when they see us interact with each other, when they see how we live our lives. And Lord, now as we have an opportunity to reflect and to praise you in song, we are so grateful that you are the one that holds us, that you are the one who clings to us, and that you're the one who is at work in us. So we love you so much, and we look forward to seeing how you're going to work. And it's for your glory and our joy that we pray, and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.